Title of my sermon is The Risen King. And the big idea, because Jesus was raised, it means that he has all authority, is worthy of our worship and obedience, and is with us wherever we go. Amen? You know, we're familiar with the phrase, famous last words. We tend to remember the last words of important figures, historical figures. We hang on to these words. I want to give you a few examples. Famous blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Leonardo da Vinci, the famous inventor and painter, died saying, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, he turned to his wife moments before he died and said, "You are wonderful." And then he passed. My man. John Wayne, the Duke. I've always been a fan of John Wayne. Moments before his death, he turned to his wife and said, "Of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you." These last words are sweet, humble, faith-filled, and yet there are no last words as famous and impactful as the last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. He declares his authority, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." He commissions his followers, "Make disciples of all nations." And then he promises his presence, "I am with you always." But the question remains, how does Jesus demonstrate the power, authenticity, in authority of his words? What gives him the right to say these things? He's alive. He's been raised. He's conquered death. He's defeated death. But, and I thought about this a lot, these aren't really his last words, are they? Of course not. Jesus continues to speak to us today through his word, and he continues to speak to the Father on behalf of his children. Amen? What do we learn in our passage from the risen king? I have 3 points this morning, if you'll permit. Number one, we have the authority of the risen king. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority,'" not some, not the majority, but all. It's really important. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And what do we know about Jesus up to this point? What's happened? He's died. He died for our sins. He died for sinners. But then he was raised. He's alive. And having been raised, he now makes this grandiose statement in verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, who can say that? Well, Jesus can. You know, I thought about this a lot. Jesus says some incredible things in the Gospels. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're often wowed by the things he says. But I would dare say this is maybe the most incredible thing he says. "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." What claim is Jesus making here? I mean, what does he mean by this? He's claiming to be Lord. He's claiming to be Lord of all. And the resurrection is proof par excellence of that claim. You know, we can compare what Jesus says here to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. I want to make a point here, and I hope you hear it. Paul writes, "Concerning his son, Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness," here it is, "by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our" what? "Our Lord." He was declared to be Lord by his what? His resurrection from the dead. Did you catch it in verse 4? "By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power." All right, Paul does it again, and I'm going to read one more example. I could keep going, but Philippians 2, 8 to 11. Now listen to these words. "Being found in human form," Jesus, he humbled himself by what? "By becoming obedient to the point of death." We celebrated that on Friday, his death, even death on a cross. But here, listen to Paul now. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Now he's talking about the resurrection. He died, but he was exalted. He was raised. And he bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's what? He's Lord. He was raised or exalted by the Father, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over all. Again, Paul is making the connection between Jesus' lordship and his resurrection. That's the same point that Jesus is making in Matthew 28. His resurrection is to be seen as the public declaration of his lordship over all. As the risen Lord, he proclaims, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know, this is really fulfillment language, reaching all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, where we have a prophecy concerning the coming king. Listen to Daniel 7, 14. Tell me if this sounds familiar. "And to him," this coming king, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." The Hebrew there, actually, I think it's Aramaic here, "worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." The resurrection functions as Jesus' enthronement as Lord and King over all. Everybody say all. Okay, that's big. Over all. The resurrection means that the King has come, he's accomplished his saving work, and his lordship is now recognized by all as decreed by the Father. I love the word all. One of my favorite usages of all is in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." How encouraging for the believer. Amen? He purifies us from all unrighteousness. That word all is sweeping, it's massive, it's huge, it's important. But listen, it keeps showing up in our passage. The one who is Lord over all, the one who has all authority, commands his followers to go to what? All nations, and to teach them all that he has commanded. This whole scene in Matthew 28 is meant to cause deep awe and reverence. These words from Jesus are meant to evoke praise. And here's the application. If he was raised, if Jesus was raised, then he's Lord. And if he's Lord, you're not. Okay? And guess what? He was raised. He is Lord. And you're not. And I'm not. So what are you going to do about it? I mean, that's really the question. He was raised. The tomb is empty. He was seen. He's Lord. What are you going to do about it? There's really only one thing you can do. I'd say there's one thing you should do. Get off the throne. Submit to him as Lord over your life. Live for him. Do what he says do. Go where he says go. I want to make one final plea before moving on to my next point. Jesus is Lord whether you like it or not. He is. You recognizing him as Lord doesn't make it so. He just is. He's Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your Savior? As we saw back in Philippians 2, one day, this is promised, it's guaranteed, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you confess him now? Or will you confess him as Lord when it's too late? Don't wait. Amen? Don't wait. You can do that today. Well, this flows so nicely into our next point. If he's Lord, then what? Then what? I will proclaim his lordship all day long. But maybe you're thinking, but what do I do with that? He's Lord, so what? What do I do? What is the response? I'm glad you asked. That brings us to point number two, the proper response to the risen King. And I want to start in verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." And again, I mean, you understand why. It's the wrong response, but it's not every day that someone's raised from the dead. It's true. So some doubted. But again, what's the proper response? They worshiped. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." And then we go to verse 19. Now, you got to pay attention here, okay? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I'm going to stop there. What is, now this is a really important question, friends, what is the proper response to the risen King? What is highlighted in our passage? Worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. And what we're going to see here, again, pay attention, is that the two are actually related. We worship the risen King through our obedience. Did you know that? First, there's worship. Let's talk about worship. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is worthy of, he's worthy of worship. Now listen, there is no one more worthy of worship than Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the one who died for sinners, the one who defeated death and made a way for sinners like you and me to be reconciled to God. Jesus has done what none of us could do. He's worthy. He's Lord. And he's the Lord that laid down his life. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Here we see highlighted the divinity of Jesus. He's God. For only God is worthy of what? Only God is worthy of worship. Now, the Greek verb used here for worship is proskuneo. We get the word prostrate. To prostrate means to bow yourself low. I didn't plan on doing that, but it's appropriate. It is proper, right? It means to bring yourself low before one who is greater. Well, who is the greatest? Jesus. How do we know? Because he was raised. Proskuneo. It means to express by attitude and position one's allegiance in regard to deity. Second, there's obedience. As the one who has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus, the risen King, issues forth a command to his followers to make disciples of all nations. He calls for obedience. And when the King says go, what do we say? What do we say? Yes. Yes. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I've often said, kind of tongue in cheek, but it's true. It's not called the Great Suggestion, it's called the Great Commission. It's commanded that we go and make disciples. And making disciples includes three things. You know, the English can be a little confusing here. In the original Greek, there's one main verb, and it's in a command form, and it's make disciples, and it's followed by three what's called participles. Those are verbal adjectives. They describe making disciples. So making disciples is the main action. What are we called to do? Make disciples. But that includes three things: going, baptizing, and what's the third one? Starts with tuh, ends with eaching. I gave it to you. Teaching. This is the mission of the church. This is what the risen King calls us to. The church goes out. We go to our neighborhoods, our places of work, our schools to do what? To proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He's been raised. He's the Savior. We proclaim the gospel. And when the lost are saved, what happens? They're baptized in the church, publicly declaring their allegiance to their new King. And then those new members are now taught all the things that Jesus commanded in the context of the church. Worship and obey, specifically by making disciples. And what do disciples of Jesus do? They obey or observe all that he has commanded. You know, making disciples actually contributes to worship. Don't miss this point. This is really helpful. Making disciples, do you want to worship Jesus? A few of you, okay. Then make disciples. What do you mean? What's the relationship? More disciples equals more worshipers equals more glory to God. Right? I mean, you got more people worshiping. More disciples of Jesus equals more worshipers equals more glory to God. Worship should be the primary motivation for mission, for evangelism, for making disciples. John Piper says it so well. I love this quote. He says, worship is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. Furthermore, we worship the Lord through our obedience. Again, the two are related. Listen to 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than To obey is better than sacrifice. Did you hear that? What does God delight in, I ask? What brings him honor and glory? Our obedience. This is worship. He is honored by our obedience. And one of the ways we obey the Lord is by making what? Disciples. Therefore, making disciples or obedience to the Great Commission is worship to God. If Jesus commands that we evangelize, and if Jesus is honored, worshiped by our evangelism, then we should do it faithfully and joyfully. Amen? Because it's what? It's worship. You know, I've heard many Christians say, but I don't know how. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know how to share the gospel. Okay, I'm going to teach you right now. I'm going to call this a short tutorial in gospel sharing. This is Gospel Sharing 101. Are you ready? Hey, listen, after today, you have no excuse. You've been taught, okay? It's very simple. Christians know the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is of first importance, so we better know it. And what is the gospel? It is the good news that concerns the perfect life, the sacrificial death, the victorious resurrection, and the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen? For who? Sinners. But before you can share the good news with the lost must first know the what? The bad news. You're thinking, Chris, it's Easter. Come on, man. I don't want to hear bad news. Well, hey, listen, to understand and appreciate the good news, you got to first know the bad news. What is the bad news? A quick pointer here. So here's my approach when I share the gospel. I start with the bad news, I give the good news, and then I call for a response, okay? But when you're evangelizing, lean on God's word. Use scripture. So the bad news. Take them to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Take them to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, what does sin pay out? Death. And what is death here? Eternal separation in hell. Eternal separation from who? From God. All have sinned and all deserve death. Eternal separation, God's eternal wrath in hell. That's the bad news. God demands and deserves perfect obedience because he is perfectly holy and we have failed him. I'll raise my hand first. All of us have fallen short. That's the bad news, which gives way to the, what's the good news? The good news is Jesus lived a perfect life for us. Jesus then took the punishment we deserve for our sin, not his, but for ours. And then he was raised from the dead, which is proof that what he did worked. And those who believe in him are promised what? Forgiveness of sin in a forever relationship with God. So number one, give them the bad news. Number two, give them the good news. Number three, call for a response. Call them to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for a forever relationship with God. Why worship Jesus? Someone asked you that. Why? I would say because he's worthy. How do we know? Because he's alive. And what does that mean? It means that all his claims are true and that his saving work on the cross worked. Worship him in praise and worship him with your life. Here's the application. I would say worship the Lord in prayer. Worship the Lord in prayer. Look for ways to praise Jesus, the risen King, throughout your day. But also worship him with the gathered church. The Christian life is personal, but it's also corporate. Amen? It's both. It is both. I hear so many people, especially in our culture, it's me and Jesus. Well, yes, I can't make the decision to follow Jesus for you. You have to do that. But if you're a Christian, you're now part of a what? You're part of a body. And you got to be a part of that body. That body needs you, and you need that body. So I would say, again, as far as application, worship him with the gathered church. The church gathers to worship the risen King. If you, I'm going to say this probably three times, okay? So listen up. If you prioritize the worship of Jesus Christ, the risen King, then you will inevitably prioritize the local church. It's true? You show me someone who prioritizes the worship of King Jesus, and I will show you someone who shows up every Lord's Day to be with God's people, to worship him in spirit and in truth. I really believe some of you need to hear that today. You know, we kind of make the joke about those who only show up on Easter Sunday, but it's true, and it's not funny. I say this because I love you, okay? I think of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Why do we gather? To stir up one another to love and good works. But what does that text call us to not do? It's a command. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. You know, some would say, well, Chris, I'm busy. I work. You know, my kids have sporting events. Let me say this. Who or what rules your calendar? Who or what rules your calendar? That's an indication of who or what rules your heart, your life. If Christ rules your life, he's going to rule your calendar, which means you're going to show up every Lord's Day to worship him. Amen? I'll say it one more time, and then I'll stop being mean. I'm not being mean, by the way. I say this because I love you and I care about you. If you prioritize the worship of Christ, then you'll prioritize the local church, and you'll show up because the Lord is honored when we gather. Amen? And we need you. We need each other. Jesus is Lord, but is he Lord over your life? Again, if he is, it will be seen in a life committed to worshiping and obeying him, and this obedience will be seen in a willingness to share the gospel with others. And what of our final point? I'm really excited about our final point. Why did Christ die? Why was he raised? And what hope does the believer have in actually accomplishing the mission of God, making disciples? It's scary making disciples. It is. And if you say it's not, you're a liar, okay? It's not easy to go to someone and say, hey, listen, if you continue to live this way, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. That's true. And we got to tell people that. But it's not always easy, okay? I love sharing the gospel. I love evangelizing. But I can only do it because of what? Verse 20. It's our final point, number three. The presence of the risen King. Verse 20, and behold, I am with you what? Always, to the end of the age. Listen, I don't evangelize in my strength. I evangelize in whose? Christ's. As I mentioned earlier, this passage represents what I would say is one of the most incredible sayings in the Gospels. But this last verse, verse 20, may be Jesus' greatest promise. And it's the promise of his what? It's the promise of his presence. This is really the good news of the gospel. Amen? Those who trust in Jesus, the risen King, get Jesus. Let me say it again. Those who trust in Jesus, the risen King, get Jesus. You get Jesus. You get fellowship with Jesus, and you get the power of his presence for accomplishing his mission. I believe two things are emphasized here in verse 20. Fellowship with Christ and the powerful presence of Christ to carry out his mission. Jesus came to be with us. Think about that. Oh my goodness. He came to be with us. He lived, he died, and he rose again so that we might enjoy fellowship with him for how long? Forever. Forever with the risen King. But he's also with us to help us. Help us do what? Carry out his mission. He gives us the wisdom and the strength to make disciples. The risen King is with us. You know, when you have a younger sibling, who has a younger sibling? Wow, okay, a lot of us. Yeah, me too. When you have a younger sibling, they tend to follow you around, and you do all that you can to shake them, right? You don't want them around all the time, do you? I mean, growing up, you don't want them around all the time. You want to be with your friends, but they follow you. But there are others, however, that you wish would never leave. You wish would never leave. A scared child at bedtime never wants his father to leave his side. He longs for his daddy's presence. A husband and a wife who have a holy and happy marriage never wish to be apart. They long for each other all the time. But for Christians, there is no one greater than Jesus. No one who loves like Jesus. No one who comforts like Jesus. No one who satisfies like Jesus. No one we wish to be with more than him. Amen? And what does Jesus promise? I'm with you, what? Always. Ooh, always. Most of y'all know I was a pastor in Washington State for 10 years before we came back to East Texas. I grew up here, so don't throw me out. People hear that, oh, you're one of them. No, I grew up here, okay? Watch out. But we would take our high school kids to Camp Shasta every summer. Shasta is a beautiful lake in California. It was a drive. We'd load bus, 120 high school kids, okay? And I was the leader over this camp. And it was a little scary because we'd rent houseboats. And we would go to this island on Lake Shasta with 120 teenagers and about 30 adult leaders, and we would have camp. And we would worship Jesus, and I would preach the gospel, and we'd have fun games and swim. It was great. Guys are on one side of the island in their houseboats, girls on the other side. We're very close, very careful to separate. One year, though, oh, man. One year, we're about to have service. We're about an hour away. We're doing sound check. It's a beautiful night. And another boat pulls up to the island, and it's a bunch of probably guys in their 20s in a big houseboat, and they're drunk, and they're being ugly, and they thought we were having a party. Listen, I got to deal with this, okay? So I march up to the boat. I'm not going to be a jerk. I'm not trying to start a fight, but I got to talk to these guys. I got to tell them, hey, these are high school kids. We're having church camp. You guys got to leave. And they see me walking towards them, and then they start, you know, oh, here he comes, let's go. And I'm like, oh boy. So I walk towards the boat, and thankfully, some of the male leaders, they just quickly joined in line with me. And a few of these guys were monsters. One of the guys that came to camp with us was a bodybuilder. I mean, you look at this guy, you're like, oh my goodness, he could throw down, okay? He was just a serious dude. You know, going to talk to these guys, I was very kind. I wasn't going to pick a fight. I was going to ask them kindly just to leave, or you can listen. But because, you know, they were not in the right mind, that probably wasn't going to be a good idea either. But knowing that these guys came with me and they had my back, it gave me confidence and courage. But you know what? That pales in light of the presence of Jesus Christ, who goes with us as we go out into a world opposed to him to make disciples. Amen? Listen, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is with us as we go to accomplish his mission. That's a wonderful promise. I love what Daniel Doriani says. He writes, Jesus does not leave his people alone or powerless. And here's the application. Prioritize fellowship with Jesus, the risen King. Spend time with him. Read his word to hear his voice. Speak back to him in prayer. Gather with his church. And not only that, but rest in the promise of his presence as you go out and make him known to the lost. I want to end with a quote from David Platt. He writes, be encouraged, follower of Jesus, for this mission is not based on who we are or what we can do. This mission is assured based on Christ's presence through his Spirit. And when the Spirit works among a people, that church can shake the nations for God's glory. The King is risen and he is Lord, so worship and obey him. The King is with us, so let's go out confidently in his power to make him known to the world. But again, is he your king? Is he your Lord? If not, make him so today. Trust in Jesus and turn from your sin for forgiveness of sin and a forever relationship with God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the risen King. And the resurrection is proof par excellence. It is the public declaration that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And I pray that in response to that glorious truth, that we would give you our everything, our lives, our calendars, our time, our worship, our obedience, because you're worthy. I pray specifically for your church, that we would be a missional church, a church that boldly and faithfully, and again, not in our strength and not in our power, but in yours, goes to the lost, armed with the gospel, declaring that Jesus is Lord, that he is Savior, calling many to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would use your church here at Kelty's to reach many multitudes with the gospel for your glory. And I pray that the worship of King Jesus would motivate our evangelism, that we would desire to see more worshipers because we know that more worshipers equals more glory to God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.